I'm so grateful you all are here, that you all have come to gather today. And we're here for a reason, because Jesus is here, not because I'm here or we're trying to keep an organization going. We're here because we believe the Word of God is powerful and it's practical. I believe it with all my heart, I really do. I believe the Bible is practical because it talks to me about my greatest need. I'm going to die. I'm a sinner. I have to answer to God, and the Bible gives me a gospel message that answers all of that. But more than that, even, or along with that, added to that, the Bible's so practical in our daily living. I believe that what we're going to look at today is the Word of God that has the power to impact how you respond to the hostile gestures and maneuvers of the other driver that you're going to come across this week. I believe the Word of God is practical, and it can impact how you respond to politically charged conversations. I believe it can impact how upset you get about not being invited to the wedding or whatever. Because I believe what we're going to look at today deals with every relationship in our lives. Family relationships, workplace relationships, classmates, church, strangers that we meet on the street. And so I certainly want to ask the Lord to prepare me. Father in heaven, I thank you for this moment in time. We thank you that we have sung and we are here in your presence. We've declared words in song that we stand on and we believe. Jesus, Lord, we ask you to take away our defensiveness in these hours. I pray that not any of us would be thinking, who does this message apply to? Lord, I ask that this you would just allow us only in your supernatural way to get past our pride and allow us to surrender to what your word has for us today, that we could catch a vision of how different things could turn out if we do. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to read a couple recent headlines. I'm not reaching back over the last decades. These are in the last 2 years. Dallas police are searching for a suspect who intentionally used his car to run over and kill a victim because of a verbal argument. Bennettsville, South Carolina. A man charged with attempted murder after an argument turned into a shooting. Hampton, Virginia. Police say a deadly shooting began as a simple verbal dispute between friends. Las Vegas, Nevada. A domestic argument leads to a homicide. Fort Worth, Texas. A woman fatally stabbed her neighbor after a verbal disagreement on the sidewalk. Guns, knives, cars, all in the hands of what? The human heart. The human heart. So I want to ask you about your human heart today. How do you handle criticism? How do you respond to being offended? How do you handle mistreatment? You may say, well, I certainly have never taken my car and intentionally run someone over. And I would say that's a good start. That's a good place to begin, right? We would hope to expect a little more. But my point, I have seen followers of Jesus Christ, and nobody is on my mind right now. I promise you this. The wonderful thing about speaking through the Word of God is you don't have to sit here and say, so-and-so, they had an argument this week. He must be talking about them. No, we're in 1 Samuel, and we're going to find it in 1 Samuel, and that's why I'm talking about it. But I know Christians who no longer talk to a family member or a former dear friend because of hurtful words that were spoken. Real hurtful words. How do we deal with that? I want us to begin this morning by seeing the criticism that Saul faces in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 27. If you were here last week, you may say, well, we already got through most of chapter 11, and we did. This verse was before that, but I wanted to hold it until at the end of chapter 11. We'll see how it's resolved. But let's begin by seeing the criticism in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 27. Certain worthless men said, how can Saul deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any present. They didn't bring him anything. Remember the context. Saul has been declared king. He has people around him saying, long live the king. Saul, he's our man. Long live the king, right? He's got a group of valiant men we read about in verse 26 who are surrounding him saying, nobody's getting to you, man. You are the one God has. We are ready to give our lives to stand in support of you. But there's a group over there. Well, wait a minute. Not everybody is cheering. There's a group that has contempt for him, a group that is voicing a no confidence vote in him. Saul, on his very first day on the job, faces criticism. Listen, we know this and we want to begin with this. Every one of us in life is going to face criticism. Sometimes it's good. We need it, right? It's okay if your boss tells you you're not doing that the right way, all right? That's not an offense if you're not doing it the right way. But we're talking about when we face criticism personally, hostility, put downs, offenses that come our way. My goal is that we be ready for it. Somehow, even as Christians, often we're not. And the offense comes, the criticism comes, and we shoot for, we're not prepared. I want us to realize this morning and start with the criticism and recognize this. At times in life, you will be offended. At times in life, you will be mistreated. At times in life, you will be disrespected. And I guess I should add to that, because I have a sin nature, at times in life, I may be the person who offends you. I may be the person who you feel has unfairly, overlooked you or whatever it may be. And boy, when that happens for some, right? What happens? Our pride can become so preoccupied with the criticism of one, right? Charlie Brown, the crowd parts, and there's Snoopy. Boo! What it can do to us. For Saul in this moment, I could picture Saul saying, it's one thing that they didn't bring me a present, but they're out there saying things that aren't fair. They're talking to me in a negative way to other people. And sometimes in a moment, people can feel like, stop the world. I've been offended. Everything has to stop until it's fixed. Now, I want to make sure you don't mishear me this morning. I am not talking about a hashtag group or a political movement. There are wrongs and injustices in this world that groups of people have the right to come together and voice that. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about you and me personally in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. How do we handle offenses? How do we handle critics? For some, it's paralyzing. Something is said, and that's it. They will never serve in the church again. They can't get past it. Right? It's It literally is paralyzing. There are others in life who seem like when they get up in the morning, they look in the mirror like Robert De Niro. Now, I'm not endorsing the scene. He uses some choice words, but you talking to me? You talking to me? They're just so primed and ready for what? I have my radar so fixed. The slightest bit of criticism, even just a look, they're ready. That's not supposed to be us. There are Christians who get up in the morning, all right, who's going to offend us? Who's going to say something against Christianity? Who's going to... Listen, you will face criticism. You will be offended. You will be mistreated. And it leads us to our second thing, because what I'm glad is the example of Saul. What do we read at the end of verse 27? But he kept silent. Good for Saul, because I think we're going to see at this point in his life the second thing, the call to humility, because I believe Saul follows the call to humility, right? When he doesn't respond. I want you to look over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I personally believe this is a passage of Scripture that should be front and center in our minds daily as believers. In Mark chapter 10, two of the apostles come up to Jesus, James and John, and they say, hey, look, we want you to know, hope has a name, and it's you, man, Jesus. We want everyone to just see you on your throne. That's what we want. And if one of us could be next to you on either side, and people, that when they're seeing you, they're seeing us, so they know we were your guys. The other 10 are going to hear it. What? What? I am offended. Right? Because what do we read in verse 41? For whoever gives... Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You can do the whole setup and then you blow it, right? Anyhow, Mark 10, verse 41. And hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Hey, we're offended by you thinking that you should have a better seat than us. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, that's why I came. Right? I'm the King of Heaven. I deserve to come to this earth and be treated with all sorts of beauty. But he wasn't. We'll see that more in a bit, right? But what is Jesus saying? The 10 apostles are offended. They're ready to respond. Are they going to move to kick James and John out of the group? Who knows what they're going to do? Jesus says, "Listen, guys. Listen. We all know how our human natures work. We all know how the sin nature works. We know how pride is. We know how selfishness is. We know what happens when we are offended, when we are criticized. We know how it goes in the world. But it's not supposed to be that way among you. Sermon today is not so with you." But that's what Jesus says. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be different. I want to make sure you're hearing me. What I'm preaching about today has nothing to do with our justice system and how our justice system prosecutes offenses. Nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with us as followers of Jesus and how we process offenses. Not how the government prosecutes offenses, how you and I process internally personal offenses that come our way, right? And don't apply this to, you know, I'm a private in the Army, and my sergeant was yelling at me, and I said to him, hey, you got to take by your, no, if you're the sergeant, you have every right to say, get back in line, you know, or whatever it is. So keep it in context is my point. I'm talking about our lives. How do I respond if Greta says something in a little bit different way than she would normally say it? How do I respond when somebody at the church says, oh, I heard this other preacher, and he's my favorite preacher? How do I respond when somebody, the petty things, the real vicious things, how do you respond to criticism and offenses? I hope you hear the call to humility. I am not excusing offensive words. I'm emphasizing our response to them. Plenty we preach about how wrong, abusive, offensive speech is. I'm not excusing that. I'm emphasizing right now my part as a follower of Christ. When that comes my way, how do I respond to it? I hope that when you face criticism today, later, tomorrow, that you hear the call to humility. It's not supposed to be this way with you. You're supposed to see the greatness of God and be able to humble before Him, right? Our process should be a call to humility. Christians are not supposed to be the people who prime their pump and are ready to retaliate at any offense. We love 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beautiful chapter, you know. Just kind of tiptoe through the tulips and sing about love. And not if you read it, because 1 Corinthians 13 is a powerful, powerful description of love. Gutsy love. Sacrificial love. In verse 5, we read, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong. Right? Whew. The Amplified translation says, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. And so I ask myself, and you ask yourself if you're willing, how easily do I get offended? Right? Who has the power to steal your joy and your peace just by speaking a negative word toward you? Who has the power to do that? Again, in context, your father says to you, all right, time to go to bed. I ain't listening to you. You listen to me. Oh, gee, you get easily offended, Dad. No, I'm going to keep it in context, right? Wrongful criticism, personal offenses, mistreatments that come our way as individuals. Look what the proverb tells us, because I believe it's a proverb rooted in what a humble heart that is able to display the glory that God gives. Proverbs 19, I didn't tell you where, right? Proverbs 19 and verse 11. For what does it say? A man or a woman, a person's discretion makes them slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Think about that. It is strong, tough love that does not take into account a wrong suffered. It is a glory for a person to hear the call to humility and overlook an offense. A humble heart is focused on what? God's greatness. So if my humble heart is focused on God's greatness, it's not going to be shaken by negative words about my greatness, because I'm not focused on my greatness. Focused on His greatness. A humble heart that's focused on God's greatness. I'm telling you, this is God's gift to us. He's telling us, right? It may feel good to be ready and retaliate. Oh, man, it was perfect. I had thought about how I was going to respond. They walked right into my trap. Man, I hit them. And that feels great for like 7 seconds, right? If you're a follower of Jesus. God has a better way for us. He has a better way for us, right? That better way of being able to be focused on God's greatness. And we're so focused on God's greatness that when that criticism, that offense comes, it's a lot easier for it to fall away. I'm telling you, when you are criticized, when you are offended, if you hear the call to humility and you follow it, you're going to find, hey, wow, it wasn't as hard to let that thing go by as I thought it would. Did you hear what he said about you? Yeah. You know what God said about me? God said he loves me with an everlasting love. I can't believe it. I'm going to let that other thing fall off the books. Yeah, but he was disrespecting you. All right. God is so great. You may say, you know, you're acting like nothing ever gets through to you, nothing ever hurts you, as if you're like the Teflon, you know, pastor. No, I'm not. And that's what leads to the third thing, right? The consideration of Jesus. The consideration of Jesus. Because why? We're well aware. Sometimes the criticism doesn't fall off. Sometimes the arrow lands where they meant it to land, and it pierces your heart. When you feel the wound, when it penetrates, when it lingers, let it take you to Jesus. Let it take you to Jesus. Peter did, and he writes in his letter toward the back of the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he's being mistreated, when he is facing all sorts of slander and offense and physical violence. What does he say to us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19? For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer it, for you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. Listen, this isn't easy. Lord, nobody has been more unfairly treated than you. Nobody has been more offended than you, truly. The words of this criticism, Lord, they have wounded me. It hurts. And so I ask you to take this wound and let it bring me closer to you. I surrender myself to you to know you better in your how you suffered and the example you gave me. I'm not minimizing how hurtful words can be. I'm not. And what I'm calling us to, I'm calling me to. I'd love to just tell you about when I was a teenager and when I felt offended by the referee or offended by the other player. And whew, back then, oh, I used to love. But it didn't just stop when I was a teenager. It's happened as a pastor. And what? Time to gather my army, you know, right? Or whatever it is we do, right? Dig our trench a little deeper. The Holy Spirit's coming at me, and I trust at you as well, If we say, hope has a name and his name is Jesus, he has forgiven me for all of my wrong responses that I confess to him. But he also brings me the power to take those wounds and come closer to him because of it. To let my wounds draw me closer to Jesus. Amy Carmichael has written a poem, powerful poem. She writes it kind of from the perspective of Jesus as he's talking to any of his followers who have the mentality of, I'll follow you as long as every time I'm offended, you fix it right away and you make things right. Maybe you've heard it before. She says this, hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned me against the tree to die and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? Whew. Boy, many times, Lord, that wasn't fair. Okay, does it hurt? It hurts. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Consider Jesus, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for letting me be wounded as you were wounded, not in the intense way, but thank you for letting it bring me to you with my scar and all, because there you will find something so unknown in our world, but so powerful for the Christian. That Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3. When I say unknown, I mean generally speaking. Atheists can be forgiving. Atheists can be very loving and kind, right? I'm talking about generally how the human nature, sin nature goes. Paul calls us to something different. Colossians 3 and verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, genuine, you were really mistreated, you were really offended, whoever has that, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Lord, give me that well. That lets this story turn from escalating to knives and guns and automobiles, from even from giving someone the silent treatment. Lord, give me that well. Let me hear the call to humility. Let me consider Jesus. That gives me the resource to what? The fourth and final thing, the commitment to be different. The commitment to handle criticism and offenses differently. And that's what brings us back to our passage in 1 Samuel. Because last week we saw in chapter 11, Saul steps on the escalator and up he goes and heads into the role of king. And he brings victory to Israel. And when it's over, we read in verse 12 of chapter 11, then the people said to Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Who are those people who offended Saul? It's time for them to get buried, right? And yet, look how Saul responds. In verse 13, Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel." What's Saul hearing? The call to humility. He's focused on the greatness of God. Look at what God has done. Verse 14, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they also offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." Did you hear that? Do you see what Saul's response allowed? Because I'll read it again. "There Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." What a difference. Certainly you could apply that into our political world of, you know, how I wish we would be more careful, you know, when we're looking at the other side and ready to tar and feather them, you know, and finish them off, right? But the message isn't about that. It's about me. It's about you. And in our small little lives, what might God be able to do with a relationship that was headed toward hostility? But wow, all the people, because of Saul, right? They're all rejoicing. See, you can take the offense. You can. You can take it, and you can hear the call to humility, and you consider Jesus, and you can make the commitment that I am going to be different. And it may end up wonderful. It may not. They may not join in. But oh, what can happen if you commit to it? Jim McGuigan, in his book, The God of the Towel, shares about Viktor Frankl. Suffered much in the Nazi concentration camp. He says this, "Viktor Frankl suffered much in the Nazi torture chambers. In camps where everyone was subjected to so much pain and had so many problems of their own to wrestle with, there wasn't a lot of pity for others." Frankl's very honest. He shares, when you're in that kind of a horrible setting, when you are facing brutality, it doesn't always bring out the best in us. It often causes people to say, "Well, I better just look out for me." And he said that was happening all around, right? But he says this, "One of the things that helped Frankl beyond measure was the conduct of one Jewish man in the kitchen detail. This man always served with his eyes fully down so he could see only the plate and not the person." And so Frankl asked him why he never looked at the person he was giving food to. And he said this, that he didn't want to look into the face of someone who had mistreated him and therefore give them less food because they had done that. In other words, this man, in the midst of such offense, such horror, such mistreatment, he said what? "I want to commit to be different. I am not going to even look at the person because I don't want to be tempted to look up and say, 'Oh, it's your turn now,' and give them less than what they should be getting to eat." See, in that setting, you can get your eyes off of the person. You really can. I can't. You can. You can get your eyes off of that person, and you can get them on the greatness of God, hear the call to humility. You can let that wound take you to Jesus, and you can let it become an opportunity for everyone to rejoice. That's why Paul said to us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. But they're not treating me that way. Did I say anything about how they're treating you? Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, those who know my peace and offer that. They will be called the sons of God. We know how the world responds to offenses. We know how the world responds to criticism. We know how the world responds to mistreatment. And we know that Jesus is here today and he says to us, not so with you. Not so with you. We are the difference makers if we will be followers of Jesus. Father in heaven, how we ask you to help us. I am so aware of where my human nature, where my pride wants to go. We ask you, Lord, help us. The moment the offense comes, the moment the criticism stings, help us to hear the call to humility. Help us, Lord, to consider Jesus. Help us commit to being different. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Amen.